Okay, how's that? Okay, good. Was I meant to push that across? I was. Okay, sorry about that. So tonight, as we come to the last of these eight Beatitudes, I think, as I've been making the point since the beginning of this series, that as Jesus begins this sermon, and in many ways he is setting out his stall, as it were, for how the kingdom of God is going to be, I suspect for people then, and for people now, we're sort of caught unawares. He's saying things that probably none of us would have expected him to have said. And tonight, as we come to this eighth Beatitude, we maybe again, and just to make the point, I mean, if you or I were writing these Beatitudes, blessed are the what? We might have said, blessed are the Sunday school teachers. Blessed are the BB officers. Blessed are the GB officers, blessed are the elders, blessed are the ministers, blessed are the missionaries who work for the Lord. But instead, Jesus began this series, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek, and so on. And Jesus, by doing that, is emphasizing that the kingdom of God is not so much what you do for God, it's what you are for God. It's who you are as a person, your character, that comes first in terms of knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord. And the very word beatitude means be of this attitude, be of this spirit, be like this. This is where God's blessedness is to be found. And Jesus is not here giving to his disciples and through them to us a to-do list. He is giving a to-be list. This is the way you are to be as the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, last week we thought about blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And it maybe seems a strange transition, and often in Scripture you have to, when you read verses of Scripture, trying to understand them, look at what went before and look at what comes after, put it into its context and think, well, what's the connection here? And at first sight there doesn't seem to be much connection between the peacemakers and blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. But John Stott says this, and I think this is helpful to kind of link to show you where the link is. He says, however hard we may try to make peace with some people, there will be people who refuse to make peace with us. No matter how hard we try to make peace with some people, there will be people who refuse to make peace with us. And especially if we're living out the gospel, and we'll say more about that in a few moments, but living out the gospel will always, to a greater or a lesser extent, result in hostility, insult, slander, even violence against us under the name or under the umbrella of persecution. But let me just make some introductory comments tonight before we get to the meat of this text. Do you notice that this is the first of the Beatitudes, though it's the last Beatitude? But it's the first one to be repeated twice. Jesus says it twice. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says it again in verse 11, in a slightly different way. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. One of the Puritans says that the reason why Jesus says this twice is because it's so incredible. And he has to say it twice because otherwise we wouldn't believe it. Blessed are the persecuted. I mean, it sounds strange, doesn't it? We'll come back to that in a moment or two. It's also, to make the point, the longest of the eight Beatitudes. Jesus presents it in verse 10, and then he expands upon it in verses 11 and 12. Again, probably because it's open to misinterpretation. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Well, he's not saying that. People might say, well, I'm persecuted because of my politics, or I'm persecuted because of my sexual orientation, or I'm persecuted because of my race, the color of my skin. He's not saying blessed are the persecuted, no matter who or what they may be. He says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of me. And in verse 11, he says, blessed are those, sorry, verse 10, because of righteousness, the persecution, and verse 11, blessed are you when people persecute you because of me. And Jesus is indicating here that if you're going to be a follower of his, there will be occasions when you find yourself being persecuted. If you turn just to John 15, just for one cross-reference. John 15 and verse 18. And we're still making a few introductory comments here this evening. So John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, said Jesus, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So Jesus, interestingly, says, doesn't he, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So following Christ will bring on occasions opposition, hostility, insult, slander, maybe even violence. So it's maybe no wonder that this is the longest of the Beatitudes and double the Beatitude in terms of expectations of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus here is correcting any possible misunderstandings. And we'll come back to that again as well. And also let me make one last point just by way of introduction, that this message of this Beatitude is totally countercultural. The world says, blessed are the pain-free. Blessed are the loved and the accepted. Blessed are the rich and the famous who live the pampered lifestyles. Blessed are those for whom life works out all the time perfectly for them. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus here is pointing to a standard outside of this world, a higher place, a better place, a more worthwhile place than just living for this world. And so many people set their hopes in this world, but Jesus is pointing towards the kingdom of heaven that is to come, and he's indicating the worthwhileness of living for it even through pain and persecution. So let me just address now, having made a few introductory comments, let me just address now the meat of this Beatitude. And first of all, to point out to you that the teaching method of Jesus Christ is so different for what often passes for evangelism in the modern church. In the modern church, the evangelist preaches, when he comes in to do a mission, the benefits of becoming a Christian. The peace of God, the forgiveness of God, the joy of God. And all those are true, and all those are good, and all those are biblical. But all too often, the cost of becoming a Christian is neglected or even ignored altogether. And yet the cost of following Christ and preaching the cost of following Christ is crucial to the true preaching of the gospel. Turn over just a few pages to Matthew chapter 8. And verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd, Matthew 8, verse 18, around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see that? The man comes and he says, Teacher, I will follow you wherever I go. Jesus does not say, Well, here's a set of envelopes. We're glad to have you join our church. Jesus says, do you realize that if you want to follow me, there's going to be times when you're seriously going to have to rough it? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Some nights I have nowhere to sleep. Are you prepared to follow me and sleep out in the rough, in the open air, because you're following me? He puts him off, it seems to me. Verse 21, another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Here's somebody else volunteering to join the kingdom. we would say, we're so glad to have you. Let's have you as a baby officer. Come in and or be a youth club leader. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. If you're going to follow me, family ties, family priorities have to change. Are you ready for that? And in neither case does it seem to me, we're not told explicitly, but it seems neither of these people follow Jesus. Because the disciples stay, 12 disciples. And though these people are volunteering, they're not actually joining themselves. It seems to me that Jesus, having told them the cost, they have backed off and they have gone back again. I'll give you another example, Luke chapter 14, verse 25. This is maybe even more striking. The first two examples were individuals coming, offering themselves to Jesus. But look at Luke 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. We'd be saying, isn't it great to see such a large crowd? And it is. It's good to see a large crowd coming to hear the word. But look what Jesus says. If Jesus was here today, we'd be saying, you can't preach like that. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, verse 28. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete the tower? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Count the cost. And he tells another story about a king going to war. Same point. Are you counting the cost? And so here in these Beatitudes, the attitude of the modern church is contradicted. The attitude of the modern church is, look, get them saved first of all, and then let them worry about the cost. But Jesus preaches the cost up front. He's honest up front. And remember, as I was looking at this, I was thinking, we're only 8 lines into the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a vast crowd of people. By the end of the sermon, there's great numbers have arrived to hear what Jesus is saying. And he's already at this point encouraging them, if you want to be my followers, you've got to think about the cost. Blessed are those who are persecuted. We'd be saying, don't mention persecution. Jesus puts it in up front. Notice too the reason because of persecution. And verse 10, Jesus says, we've touched on this already. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. There's different reasons, you see, why you might be persecuted. In his book on the Beatitudes, Kent Hughes tells a funny story, a true story about a church in America which was very aggressive in its evangelism. And they hired a small aircraft, and the small aircraft was flying over the town, and they were dropping tracts. They called them evangelism bombs or something. Little packages, and they dropped them over the town to just kind of advertise their church. That was fine, and people kind of put up with that. They did something else. I'm going on memory here. They did something else with this light aircraft. But when they put a loudspeaker to the aircraft, and they were driving over the town from early on a Saturday morning, preaching out the loudspeaker in this aircraft, the people of the town rose up and said, we're not having any more of this. And they went to them and said, please, will you stop? But the Christians said, oh, we're being persecuted. And Kent Hughes says, no, you're not being persecuted. You're just being obnoxious in your town. And he makes the point, sadly, Christians are very often persecuted, not for their Christianity, but for their lack of it. Sometimes, he says, they are rejected simply because they have unpleasing personalities. They are rude, insensitive, thoughtless, or piously obnoxious. Some are rejected because they are discerned as proud and judgmental. Others are disliked because they are lazy and irresponsible. incompetence mixed with piety is sure to bring rejection. You see the point he's making? If there are people persecuting you, it may not be because you're a Christian at all. You may interpret it that way, but it may not be that at all. You're just being objectionable in the way you live or the way you treat people around you. But Jesus said here, when he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because of me. People see God has done a work in you, and they don't like that. They see that he has changed you. They can't explain it, but they know something has happened. They don't like it. They see that you're now operating under a different value system to them, and it makes them feel guilty. It makes them feel uncomfortable. It makes them feel threatened that you have come in and you're living in a different way. That's true in countries today where there's violent persecution. I mean, in Pakistan, I just don't get it. Why in a country of like 95% Muslim people, in a country like that, why if there's only 1% Christians, why do they have to persecute the 1%? I mean, I just don't get the mentality behind that, but they do, because they feel threatened in some way by the Christians living amongst them. And there's violent persecution in places like Pakistan, Syria, Nigeria, and so on. But for you and for me, it's not likely to be violent. It's more likely to be kind of snide comments. Or when you don't go along with the dirty joke that's being told, the kind of, oh, you're better than us type comment. The cold shoulder may be given to you. You may be passed over for promotion. Business may be withheld from you. There may be misunderstanding. People will be angry if you say something like, well, actually, you know, all religions don't lead to God. Or actually, all lifestyle choices are not acceptable to God. There are sinful ways of living. People will be angry when we say those things in the modern world. Because of me, says Jesus, because of righteousness. When you take a stand in some way because of me, you will be persecuted. That's the type of persecution that Jesus is describing here, rather than the type of kind of in-your-face evangelism that just gets people's backs up. So let me move a wee bit towards a conclusion then this evening. Because Jesus also taught what our reaction should be to persecution. How should you respond? And again, this is totally unexpected, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Your reaction to persecution might so easily be, poor me, self-pity. Or it may be retaliation. You just want to get your own back on the person. It may be a kind of a stiff upper lip, stoic grin and bear it type of approach. Or it may be sulking, a sense of wounded pride, why me? Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. It's not that you enjoy the pain. To be a Christian being persecuted is not because you're a masochist who loves to be hurt. But the reason why you rejoice is because you see that heaven and eternity are more valuable and more worthwhile and more fulfilling than all the things of earth put together. And to have to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, well, he is worthy. He is altogether worthy. To suffer for him is nothing, because he suffered for me. He's worth it. The treasure of heaven, the Prince of Peace, the Savior of my soul, and the pearl of great price. The story's told, you know, I was reading of Richard Wurmbrand, who was a pastor in Romania. He literally, without getting into all the gory details, literally had chunks of flesh cut from his body by his communist persecutors. He could barely walk, and yet in prison He tells of dancing in his prison cell for joy because the Lord was so close to him, and the Lord made himself so real in the middle of his sufferings. Now, we don't have to face that sort of thing, but it's a rebuke. And you know, when Richard Wurmbrand got out of jail, you know what he did on his first day home? He spent the day fasting and praying, thanking God for his goodness to him. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You rejoice and you also remember. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Think of the way some of the prophets were treated. Cain and Abel. Abel was killed because he offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother, and he got murdered for it. Joseph was a man of God who spoke the word of God, and his brothers dumped him in a pit and then sold him as a slave. Moses was persecuted, and Aaron and the people made a graven image as a sign, we don't want you around here with your laws. The word of God, we're not interested. We're going to make our own statues. Jeremiah got thrown into a well for his preaching, a glar-filled well. There was no water in it, just glar at the bottom. And church history says that he was eventually killed by stoning. Isaiah, the great evangelical prophet of the Old Testament, church history says, was sawn in two with a bowsaw. Is it a bowsaw it's called? One man at either side. He sawed him in two. And Jesus in Matthew 23 spoke about Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who was murdered between the temple and the altar. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And Stephen says in the sermon in Acts 7, was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. Now, it's highly unlikely that you or I are going to be sawn in two. It's highly unlikely we're going to be stoned to death. But the point is this. If you're facing persecution, if people are on your case because you're a Christian, remember the prophets who went before you and were faithful unto death. Remember them. And what a help and an encouragement that will be to remember that you're not on your own, you're in good company. Persecution has been the norm for the true people of God. You think of the church, centuries of church history. Sometimes it's been the people who have been the greatest reformers who have suffered the most from the institutional church, which was a dead church, but it persecuted the true faith. All through history. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. So as I finish, let me remind you of how Jesus starts this beatitude, blessed. We would say, you know, who are the people who are blessed? We say, well, we've been blessed with good health. We've been blessed with plenty of money. We've been blessed, if you have. We've been blessed with a good family, if you have a good family. We've been blessed with a secure job, if you have a secure job. We would say, that man's really been blessed. And we know what you mean when you say that. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be blessed in this sense is to have the approval of God upon your life. The smile of God upon your life. We sing the ironic blessing, the Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. There may be people scowling at you. There may be people sneering at you. There may be people spitting at you. There may be people insulting you. But to have God's smile, God's blessed approval, that's priceless. That's worth having. Even if you're enduring pain and suffering. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They have a future, a glorious future. The best is yet to be. And though on earth they are seriously losing out, maybe they have no future on earth, but what a future they have with God. So the Savior here, as he comes to the end of these Beatitudes, is simply delivering yet again more teaching that is out of this world and is totally countercultural to the way we think in the modern world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the teaching of the Saviour, and we thank you for the power of his words, for the relevance of his words, and we thank you for the loveliness of his words. And our Father, we just pray that you would help us, Lord God, just as we meditate upon them, just to, Father, consider the meaning and the message of them. Maybe some of us here in this meeting tonight, Lord, we're living in difficult homes, maybe, or difficult family situations, or difficult workplaces, or difficult neighbourhoods, where we're really uncomfortable because people we sense just are against us because we're Christians. And Father, we just pray tonight for folk like that, and we pray that you would help them to rejoice, help them to meet even persecution with joy, and Father, not to respond with in kind or with revenge, but to be Christ-like, who when he was insulted did not insult back, to be like him, and our Father also to remember the prophets and what fate was theirs, and yet they were faithful unto death. Father, help us, Lord God, we pray, to live out this beatitude. Some of us, Lord, we've no persecution hardly at all. Some of us, Lord, we do live in circumstances that are really difficult. And we thank you that the Saviour foresaw what it would be like for us as Christians. And we thank you that this teaching, Lord God, encourages us and strengthens us and helps us to face tomorrow. So, Father, hear us, we pray, as we just continue on in your presence, Lord, and move in a moment or two into a time of prayer. Be with us, Lord, we pray, as we ask these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.